Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone today, and I especially like to say hello to Joanne. It's wonderful to see her, and it was wonderful of her husband to bring her. Please sign your registration pads in the pew. And birthday cards and note cards are available on the back table, and you're welcome to them. And we'd like to thank Dave McGinn and Rich Weber and Rick Borrell for bringing Anna Grubbs to church each Sunday. God's blessing to you. Seeing two of the people aren't here that bring Anna, I think I'll have to repeat this next week. There are plenty of ladies here today, and we need cookies for the coffee bar. And our prayer box, I hope you read. I mean, I just can't believe the request that we have for that prayer box. And I'm sure you'll read it on the prayer list. And let's pray for all the people that are on this list. Last week, I forgot an announcement, so I've incorporated this week. Are there any more announcements? I forgot Rachel's announcement last week. I don't know how I forgot it, but it's bothered me all week. So, do we have any joys or concerns? Yes, that's right. That's a good one. Well, I hope she realizes that she picked a lucky guy. All right, now we'll have the ringing of the bell. Stand for the call to worship. Fishing for a catch of followers.
Fishing for positive attitudes.
Fishing for truth of our faith.
For a second chance.
For talent.
Fishing for wisdom.
Fishing for hope.
Fishing for God.
Let's go fishing. Let's continue with the opening prayer. We would go fishing for the faith of God by telling the good news rather than fish stories. We would go fishing with the right story instead of empty promises. We would let our lives endorse the creed we follow. In the name of Jesus the Christ, amen. Now we'll sing 568, Christ for the World We Sing.
Christ, for the world we sing. morning.
So, I was thinking this morning, do you think events repeat themselves very often? Yeah. We had a, I guess you would call it a deja vu experience this week. When we first moved in to our home after I retired, we hadn't lived there very long, and there's a power line that goes across our property, and a tree limb came down on it, and we ended up, we called the wrong power company because we thought it was Great Lakes and it was actually Consumers. So Consumers came out, and a gentleman came out and drove his truck down on the property and took the power, or took the tree branch off the power line. And what day was it last week? Was it Wednesday? One day last week, we'd gone into town and we got back home, and Mary looked out our bedroom window, and there was a huge tree limb, and off the same tree, in about the same place, on the power line, just stretching it down. We knew enough this time to call Consumers Energy, and it took a little while, and the gentleman came out, and he says to me, he says, you're the troublemaker. I've been here before. It was the same guy, you know, 6-7 years later, and he drove out the same place he drove out before, only it was a bigger limb this time, and he got this long pole with a saw on the end of it and was able to cut pieces off until it came down. But it was, he says, I've been here before. It was strange indeed. Yeah, he knows there's, whenever he comes out to our house, there's some kind of problem. So that's the impression we made. But anyway, it's good to see you and good to be here. I'd like to invite you to a time of short prayer. We'll pray silently for prayer concerns. I'll lead us in a short prayer. We'll share the Lord's Prayer together. And then we will sing from our Methodist hymnal, My Faith Looks Up to Thee, just verse 1, number 452. Let's be in an attitude of prayer together. Heavenly Father, this is the day that you've made. We are rejoicing and glad in it, thankful that we can be together here in this place, grateful for your goodness and love, thankful for all your help in our lives and for the many, many blessings that we have received from your hand. And so we've gathered here this morning to worship you, to offer you our praise and our gratitude, and seek your guidance and counsel for our lives. We pray that you would be present among us and speak to us even as we offer to you our worship. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, who has revealed to us your love and who died on the cross for our sins and that we might be restored into a right relationship with you. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit who helps us in so many ways and helps us to understand your word, helps us as we strive to live in obedience to your will and to your way. We are thankful that you're a God who cares about people, you care about those whom we have named our hearts and in our prayer concerns this morning. We're grateful that Joanne can be here this morning with Harvey. And Lord, you know that we have prayed for them. And it is a great honor for us to have them with us in worship this morning. And we pray that you would bless them even as you bless us. We offer prayers for people who hurt. We pray for peace in our world. We pray for understanding. We pray for compassion and for caring. We pray that you would help love to overcome the hatred that is in our world today, and that you would help us to be loving and caring and concerned for people, especially people who are different than we are. We offer prayers for our nation and our leaders. We pray for your church, that larger church that includes many different denominations. We offer prayers for United Methodist Church. We pray for wisdom and guidance and love within our church, dealing with issues that divide us and cause ill feelings. We pray for our annual conference, and we pray for this church, Saugatuck UMC. We pray that you would help us to discern your way and will for us, and that we would be used even today to share your love, invite people into relationship to you through your Son. We offer prayers for ourselves. We pray that you administer to us and help us to become more like your Son. Hear us now as we offer the prayer your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Reading from the book of Jonah, chapter 3, 1 through 5 and 10. It's on some page in here.
815
in your pew Bible. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Nevelites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. The word of God for the people of God.
I'd like to invite you now to our time for a healing prayer, and we will follow the pattern that we have. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, comfort and heal all those who suffer in body, mind, and spirit. Give them courage and hope in their troubles, and bring them the joy of your salvation. This morning we pray for Lord, in your mercy. At this time, we will receive our offering. God, it's our prayer that you would accept the gifts that we offer this day, that you would use them and us in your service and to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let the nation hear us sing. We have a story to tell to the nations on 569. Christ, great King. kingdom of love and light. Leave a song to be sung to the nations that shall lift their hearts to the Lord. A song that shall conquer evil and shatter the spear and sword, and shatter the spear and sword. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. We've a message to give to the nations, that the Lord who reigneth above has sent us his Son to save us and show us that God is love, and show us that God is love. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday broad, and Christ's great kingdom shall come to death, the kingdom of love and light. We've a Savior to show to the nations who the path of sorrow have trod, that all of the world's great people might come to the truth of God, might come to the truth of God. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. You may be seated.
So this morning I'm going to talk a little bit about fishing, but I thought I'd ask a couple of questions at the beginning. You can raise your hands if you want to. Is there anyone here who's never gone fishing? So we've all gone fishing at least once in our lives or more. Second question is there anyone here who has ever told a fish story? No. Well, there's a few hands that told some fish stories. Is there anyone here who has never heard a fish story? The scripture this morning in Mark, chapter 1, 16 through 20, it's a story about some fishermen, but not a fish story as we think of it. Mark, chapter 1. 16 through 20. And Jesus, passing along the Sea of Galilee, saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Heavenly Father, in these moments we pray you might speak to us anew through your word, through your messenger. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are fish stories in the scriptures. And this is one of them. Fishing is a key element. This is a fishing story that I came across some time ago, and it's one I like. It's about two guys who decided to go fishing on the coldest day in January. It was like 20 below zero. So they got out on the lake, and they noticed there was only one other person fishing. It was a young boy. And they asked him how the fish were biting, and he just mumbled something. They put in a hole in the ice and dropped a couple of lines, and they waited for about 30 minutes. They didn't get a single bite. As they were moving to chop a new hole in the ice, they noticed the boy was pulling in a fish. Again, they spoke to him, and he mumbled something they couldn't understand. The second hole that they put in the ice was no better than the first, so they decided to move again. And as they were moving, they once again saw the boy pulling another fish. And once again, they asked him how he was doing. He only smiled and he mumbled something. One of the guys said, "Well, listen, son, we've been here for an hour without even a nibble, and you're catching fish almost as fast as you drop a line. Tell us what's your secret." The boy smiled, mumbled something, and one of the guys got a little indignant and demanded the boy tell him his secret for catching fish on such a cold day. The boy put his hand to his mouth and let something fall out, and he said, "You have to keep your bait warm." You can see why I like that story. Keep your bait warm. Fish stories. I'm glad there are fish stories in the Bible. Now, theologians have a number of words they use to describe what happens when a person becomes a Christian. You may have heard these words in sermons at times. Regeneration, justification, repentance, words like that. But if you wanted to use fishing terminology to describe what happens when a person becomes a Christian, the phrase is to get hooked on Jesus. To get hooked on Jesus. We all know what it means to get hooked on something. It's not always a bad thing. When I was a boy, about 7 years of age, I got hooked on baseball. I didn't know it was happening at the time, but it did. Our family had lived in town, and we moved out into the country. And the neighbor kids would get together a couple times during the week, and they would play ball. My brother Dennis and I had never played ball until that summer. And so there, out in the country near Door, we learned to play. We didn't have gloves. We'd never swung a bat. We never caught a ball. And so I remember this is the way we did it with the little kids, and that's the way they did it with us. Instead of throwing the ball in the air, they would roll it on the ground, and we would hit it like you would hit a golf ball, I guess, except it was moving. And so we did that, and we played, and as we played, our skills improved. And as I got older, I played Little League. We played in what we called back then Pony League, which was for the older kids. And then in high school, I played on the JV team and on the varsity team. And I learned to love the game of baseball. And then later, after college and seminary, I officiated for a while. at JV and varsity baseball games in high school. But it still wasn't over. I got a chance to teach my own kids how to play ball. When our son Darren was born, one of the first things I did was buy him a baseball mitt. And I used it until he got old enough, and that then was the mitt that he used. I coached Little League baseball. I did 1 year of girls softball. And I went, when my kids played, I went to as many games as I could. And I don't get a chance to do it anymore. I wish I did. I can't throw very well, but I still enjoy playing catch. I haven't done it for a while, but I got hooked on baseball. And I think something like that happened to Peter and Andrew, James and John. They were fishermen by trade, but they got hooked on Jesus. How that happened, we're not really told. We can only guess. No doubt that time that Jesus came by, that we read about in Scripture, was not the first time that they had seen Jesus. Perhaps they had heard the witness of John the Baptist. They may have seen Jesus perform some of his miracles. It may have been that while they worked, they talked about Jesus, wondering who he was. But before they could work it all out in their minds, he was standing there saying, "Come, follow me." No more discussion, no more questions. They had to decide. I want to say this about getting hooked on Jesus. There was and is something that draws people to Jesus. It's a matter of the heart as well as the mind. I can't explain it, but I can't explain how or why, and you'll understand this, I can't explain how or why my wife fell, I'm not sure fell is the right word, in love with me. Sometimes I wonder why, but I know that she loves me. It's a matter of the heart. We, like the disciples, are drawn to Jesus by something that we cannot fully explain. We could call it the power of love. Someone has said, we admire people for reasons. We love them without reason. That's what happened to the disciples. They were drawn to Jesus because of his love, and then they learned to love him. Let me remind you of the kind of person that Peter was. We know that Peter was a fisherman. Lloyd Douglas, in his book, calls him the big fisherman. He was a big man. He was strong. He was hardened by his work. And Peter heard these words of Jesus, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And Peter left his boat and his nets to follow Jesus. While the sea had made Peter strong, it did nothing to change his impulsive nature. He had a tendency to speak before thinking, to leap before looking. And on that night when Jesus came to the disciples walking on the water, it was Peter who got out of the boat. He tried to walk on the water to Jesus, you know the story. And he sank like a rock. He had to swim or try to swim. On the Mount of Transfiguration, it was Peter who broke the awkward silence and reverence of that holy moment by suggesting that they build a tabernacle to preserve that experience, and he had missed the point. On the last night that Jesus spent with his disciples and shared a meal with them, it was Peter who said that he would lay down his life for Jesus. And Jesus had said to him, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the cock will crow till you have denied me three times." And that very evening, a small band of soldiers in the garden came while Jesus was praying. They arrested him, and it was Peter who drew his sword, severed the ear of one of the high priest's servants, and Jesus rebuked Peter and restored the man's ear. The other disciples flee for their lives, but Peter follows at a distance. He enters the courtyard where Jesus is being held. He mingles with the people who are there, hoping to find out what's going to happen. And three times he's challenged, and three times he is accused of being one of Jesus' followers, and three separate times Peter denies that he knows Jesus. And after the third time, he hears the cock crow. I can only imagine how Peter would have felt. He had followed Jesus for 3 years. He had witnessed the miracles. He had seen Jesus change water to wine. He saw Jesus heal the sick, restore sight to the blind, and raise the dead. He heard the parables. He was convinced of the authority of Jesus' teaching, and he believed that he was the promised Messiah. And even more, he had pledged his life. But in the end, when it mattered, he cowered with fear, and he deserted the one he loved. He denied Jesus not once, but three times. So we can only imagine how Peter must have felt. And on the third day, the resurrection, Peter receives word that Jesus is alive. He's a part of the group that find their way to the empty tomb. And that evening, Jesus appeared to the disciples, but Thomas was not there. A week later, he appears to them again and makes his appeal to Thomas. And in chapter 21, places sometimes afterward, Peter and several of the other disciples have gone fishing again. They've gone back to their old trade. Some have suggested that they were abandoning God's call in their lives and returning to their old line of work. I think it was just an attempt to get away. It's something they knew how to do and they liked to do, and they could think and ponder. And so Peter needed that time too. So he went fishing. And his friend said, "We'll go with you." And they fished all night. Didn't catch anything. Have you gone fishing and not caught anything? I went out on Lake Michigan with someone from one of the churches I served. There were three of us. We went out on Lake Michigan, and we did not catch a single fish. We didn't even have a bite. We went out at Pentwater, and had the radio on, and they were talking to each other. People were about where the fish were. You know, when you're catching fish, you don't tell other people where they're at. You just don't do that. I think you tell people where someplace, but not where you're at. The project is up there by, they call it the project, at least they used to. And they would say, "Oh, they're catching fish south of the project or north of the project." But we didn't catch any fish. And we went back empty-handed. And so they were out there, but they weren't catching anything. And then on the shore, there was someone holding a lamp over the water. And they kept throwing the net, drawing it in. But every time, the net came empty. And so they fished through the night. And in the morning, they could see that one figure out there on the shore, and they heard him say, "Have you caught no fish? Cast your nets on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." And so they did, and the net was so full that it nearly broke. John, in his gospel, says there were 153 fish in the net, and the fog was lifting. It was becoming daylight. And as they drew closer, they could see that it was Jesus, and they claimed, "It's the Lord." And Peter grabbed his clothes, jumped in the water, and went to shore and found Jesus. And when he got there, he found a fish breakfast, and Jesus and Peter have this exchange, and Jesus asked Peter this question three times: "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And theologians and Bible teachers have made a big deal about the words that are used here and the question that's asked. But I think in the simplest terms, it means Peter had denied Jesus three times. Three times he's given the opportunity to say, "I love you. I love you. I love you." It was Jesus' way of saying to Peter, "You are forgiven." He said to him, "Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs." A number of years ago, a former bishop for our conference, Bishop Ammons, came to annual conference as a guest speaker. And in his message, he talked about the issues that were dividing the church today: theological issues, political issues, styles of worship, the contemporary versus the traditional. He went on to say, while these issues may seem important to us, the most important issue is the question that Jesus asked Peter. Now, Jesus asked him, "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these?" From time to time, I think we all need to get away and just spend a little time with Jesus. We need to look into his eyes and ask for his forgiveness. We need to hear his words: "You are forgiven." If you are in the Lord's presence long enough, and if we listen, we too will hear him say, "Son, daughter, do you love me more than these?" So the disciples, they got hooked on Jesus. Mark says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. They left everything behind. And so they left fishing. And they made a promise to Jesus that they would follow him and that he would make them fishers of men and women. A pastor was telling about a decision to move to a new appointment. The church that they were serving was comfortable. The church was doing well, and the people were pleased with his ministry. There were several golf courses really close. There were nice restaurants. They had a lot of good friends. It was just a nice place to live. And so his initial response to the invitation to move was no. And as the pastor talked with his wife, she also said no. They were happy. They were comfortable. Well, a couple of weeks went by, and one day this pastor said to his wife, "You know, we forgot to ask God about whether or not we should move." They asked some friends to pray for them. And after a while, the pastor said to his wife, "God has been telling me we should move." And she said, "I know, he's been telling me the same thing." So they accepted the new assignment, and God blessed them greatly. This is the point that I want to make. When you get hooked on Jesus, no matter how bad your life is, God will make it better. And no matter how good your life is, when you get hooked on Jesus, God will make your life better. Getting hooked on Jesus means your life will be better. But there's also a leaving. But it's always leaving for something better. The bishop's message in the service was a simple one. He said, "Do you love Jesus?" If you want to use fishing terminology, it is, are you hooked on Jesus? Are you hooked on Jesus? I think there was a song some years ago, a chorus about being hooked on Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm hooked on Jesus. Everything that I've read so far in the scriptures about him and what it means to follow him has happened in my life, and I'm hooked. I'm hooked more on him than I am on baseball. I'm pretty hooked on baseball. I still watched the Tigers game last night, and I was talking to Harris. He said, "Yeah," he says, "the Tigers won last night." I said, "No." it was a walk-off for Seattle. But it's still baseball. I'm still hooked. And I'm still hooked on Jesus, too. I hope you are. Heavenly Father, work your way and will in our lives, we pray. And when you call us to leave something, help us always to know that whatever you're bringing us to is better than what we're leaving, because you are with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to stand, if able, to sing our last hymn, 576, "Rise Up, O Men of God."
Have done with lesser things.
join me for the benediction as it's printed in the bulletin. Grant us, O Lord, that which we have said with our lips, we may believe in our hearts, and that we believe in our hearts, we may practice in our lives. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.